You got the doggish Freudian and the doggish Laney. One makes it hard, one makes it double. It'd be Abba, Abba, if it was there to be doubled. All right, 12 and verse 1. We'll just read a couple of verses. And we'll go into what I want to call Old Testament prophecy. It's very beautiful. Old Testament prophecy. And I want to bring this out to you. We don't do this enough. This is real Bible. This is real good stuff. Okay, this is what you can major on and minor on this other stuff. You know, just leave that stuff that's what we call the suspect, what we call suspect scriptures and what we call rejected scriptures. The one you talked about, 750 through 18, that's a rejected scripture. That's not suspect. That's rejected. There are some that are suspects, just little phrases and things. But some are rejected because there is no evidence that they were there for hundreds of years. And that's one of the rejected readings. That's what we call a rejected reading. And when I was teaching Greek here a while back, I brought home the West Cotton Hart Bible where they had the suspect and the rejected readings. And, of course, they did that a lot back then because they are the ones that discovered all this. West Cotton Hart really discovered the text. They were the first scientific textual critics. They're the ones that really found out what's there and what isn't there. They wanted to have a Greek Bible that was really a Greek Bible from the original text. Now, you King James people, you have to realize that the Textus Receptus or the Received Text or Stephen's text, it was translated from Latin into Greek. From Latin into Greek. And they said, this is a received text just like it was, but it went from Jerome's translation into the Greek. So you went from Greek to Latin, and then from Latin to Greek. And they said, well, that's real easy. It's not real easy. Anytime you have that, and look what we have in the King James Bible. Look how many suspect and rejected readings are in there because of what Jerome did back then and because of the different translations. And these were all late. Westcott and Hort said, let's go back and let's scientifically look at the Bible. And we're going to find out what is really there and what is really not. Because we believe the Bible is inspired of God. Let's find out if there's any suspect readings. Let's check the family of manuscripts and all of this. And let's really find out what is there. So we can say, Paul did this. Or Paul said that. Or Luke said this. Or James said this. Or whatever. We've got to find what really is there. And that's what they did. And they were the first. Then we got the Nestle Allen text. And, of course, we got the British Bible Society text. But all of them say one thing. In every study Bible, it's going to tell you, even in English, if it's honest, if it's a real good study Bible, it will say over there in the middle column or the side column or whatever, this is a suspect or this is a rejected reading or whatever. You know, it's not found in any manuscripts. Some of the good study Bibles will go back and tell you what time that was found in the Scriptures. So will that kind of answer your question a little bit today. Now let's go Wyomer. And then we've got Hathavar there. El Avram. Liklika. Meratika. Where am I? I've got so much writing on here, I can't hardly see what I'm doing. Umim Molatika. Umib. Biet. You see that umib biet there? That's two B's. See that? That doggies in the center there means it's two B's. That doggies in the center, the other one over there, does what to it? Makes that wow a U on the front of it. And then Abika. Do you see how that's a soft debate? El, Haaretz, Asher, Arika. Do you see the double cough? The doggish in the middle of it, right there last. Arik ka, arik ka, and then we have we ish sha ligo we gadol wa avarika. Wa agadila Shemeka Weye. Yeye Weye. Veracha. Let's go back and look at this. And he said, Hadabar, or Ho Logos, isn't it? In Greek, that would be Ho Logos. And where's that found in Greek, in the Greek New Testament? Ho Logos. John 1 and 1. John 1, 14. John 1, 18. El. Now, this word El here, what can that El mean? Right here, it's what? What is that there, Brother Roger? El.
I'm not looking at
the. Oh, that's right. That's a preposition. Okay, now the word El can also mean God, huh? Mm-hmm. That's the name, that's the root of the word Elohim, El. And then Avram, unto Avram, what does Avram mean? Exalted Father. And from your relatives, all right, and he said, Jehovah, unto Avram, you go out for yourselves. Go out for yourself from your land, mi'atzicha, from your land, and from your families, from your relatives, and from the house, and from house. Look at that one, and from house there. That's a wow in the front of it, which means the conjunction, page 253. We have man, page 580. And then we have beth there, which is house. From the house of you and your father unto a land, El Haaretz, Asher, which, a little particle of relation there, Arika, I shall be showing you, and that second person masculine and singular suffix on that, and I shall make for myself, see that cohort even meaning there, Brother Roger, I shall make for myself for a nation. Great. This is Israel, isn't it? He's going to make a nation great. And I shall bless you intensely. And it's cohortive and meaning, and also PLSIM. I shall bless you for myself intensely. And shall make great intensely. Make great intensely. First person construct, singular, PL, cohortive again. Your fame or your name. And you shall become the blessing, the avenue of blessing. This is where we want to start right here. You shall become an avenue of blessing. So God is talking to Abram now. He hasn't changed his name yet, has he? His name is Abram, exalted father. Now I want to go some places. I want you to go with me to Genesis, the 9th chapter, which we studied not too long ago. But let's look at this. We don't look at this enough. This is extremely important. This is an extremely important scripture. Genesis 9 and 25. We know what happened here. Noah woke from his wine and knew that what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, and he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. That's the one through the Messiah would come. This is going to be where Abraham comes in. Abraham comes in. Not only Abraham, but Judah will come through here, and Jesus is going to come through here. The name, the monument, the pillar. The God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Where was this fulfilled? Do you remember, Sharon? Where did Canaan become the servant of Shem?
Well, they built all the land of Canaan for.
That's right. They built up all the land while Jacob's sons were in Egypt being slaves, and then when they came out of there, they gave them all the land, didn't they? May God enlarge Japheth. Japheth means what? To spread and to enlarge, doesn't it? And that's Gepetto. And let him dwell in what? Tents of Shem. Prophetically, what does that mean, Brother Roger? Prophetically, what does that mean?
So it's predicting the Gentiles.
The Gentiles shall take the baton, the scepter. And this will happen right over here. This period of time, Israel would reject God. They would reject their Messianic kingdom and their Messiah and the Messianic kingdom. And God would go to the Gentiles. He called out His church. after he went on to his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, never again did he offer anything to Israel. They were done. They were bankrupt. Their whole religion, everything was bankrupt. From that time on, he turned to the Gentiles. And Paul would preach to the Jews first, and then he said, I go to the Gentiles because you have rejected the kingdom of God. You have rejected the Messiah. And right here, it says, let's look at this. May God enlarge the administration of Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let him carry the banner of faith. Let Canaan be his servant. Now there's where it begins. We have it here in 12 and 1 where God is going to promise that Abraham is going to be a blessing to all people in the New Testament. And also what he was preaching to him there is the gospel. But the book of Galatians said that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. Now let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Genesis still. Let's go to Genesis now. A lot of people, I've heard many preachers preach that Israel calls for a king and God was there. It was a theocracy, which it was. But did God ever plan on Israel having a king? Did he plan on Israel to have a king? Now, he was the king of Israel, yes. All during the time there, he was a king until Israel called for a king. And God was going to give them a king, too. Now, where would we go to prove that? That God was going to give Israel a king. Go to Genesis, the 49th chapter. Go to Genesis chapter 49. Now, Jacob is blessing his sons. Jacob is dying. It says, 49 verse, and Jacob summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come, in the later days, in the last times. Okay? And gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Now, why did God use the name Israel? Remember how did Jacob get his name Israel? Do you remember, Pamela? How did Jacob get his name Israel?
When he wrestled with God.
When he wrestled with God. Remember, he was there at the Brook Jacob, and there was a vision or something there. A man came and wrestled with him all night long, and he would not turn loose of Jacob would not turn loose of this man until he what? Blessed him. Was Jacob a little sissy or was he a strong man? He was a strong man. He was never afraid of Esau because of strength. He was afraid of Esau's viciousness because Esau was a vicious man. He was a vicious killer. Jacob was a strong man. He was a powerful man. He killed animals. He killed lions and bears and wolves and things like that out protecting his sheep. That's why Laban didn't lose any animals. Because Jacob was out there fighting off the wild animals. He wasn't afraid to do that. He could take on a bear or a lion or whatever. He did it. When he went over there, remember when Rachel came out there? And Jacob showed off just a little bit to those people there in Haran? There was a great big well out there, and it had a great big rock stone covering on it. And it said it took many people to move that stone, and they would draw water out of it, but they moved the stone so animals wouldn't fall in it, refuse wouldn't fall in it, dirt, whatever. They wanted to keep that well clean. So it had this cover on it, but this cover was very big. And it said he saw Rachel coming, and Jacob himself went over there and moved that stone by himself, and those guys said, ooh, did you see that? Did you see that? He's a strong man. Now here Jacob is on his dying bed. According to the book of Jasher, when they had the Canaanite wars, Jacob was an old man. But he went out there and he was a great archer. He could pull a bow still because he was a very strong man. And he fought. And they basically, according to Jasher, they killed about 100,000 people. 10,000 people attacked them right after Levi and Simeon went in there and killed all the new converts from Shechem. And let's go and see what it says about that. Reuben, you are my firstborn. You might be the beginning of my strength and preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water. Water is a very powerful source, isn't it? You shall not have preeminence because you went into your father's bed and you defiled it. And you went up to my couch. Now, Jacob only wanted one wife, didn't he? He ended up with four wives. And these other wives, he took them because of, basically, they were imposed upon him. But Reuben went and took one of his wives and slept with her. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Hamas, by the way, it says in Hebrew, Hamas. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because of their anger, they slew men. In their self-will, they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger for his fierce, and their wrath for his cruel. And I will dispense them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. In other words, these guys aren't going to get much inheritance, are they? Now let's go to the very, very, very important place. Judah, number 8. Now let's see if God has planned on having a king for Israel, the nation of Israel. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Judah means what? Praise Jehovah. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Now this is beautiful, isn't it? Your father's sons shall bow down to her. Now, let's see what happens. Who do you bow down to? Pamela, who do you bow down to? Who? Who do you bow down to usually? Who?
Superiors.
Superiors. Kings. Potentates. Now, we're in Genesis 49. Judah, your brother shall praise you. His name means praise Jehovah. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Shall all the tribes of Israel one day bow down to Judah? That's right. Well, not only that. Who is this? Who will come of the lion of the tribe of Judah? It's going to be David. Here in Genesis 49 chapter, Israel is going to have a king. We find out in Genesis the 9th chapter, as we just went there, that what? That the Gentiles will dwell in the tents of Shem, and they will take over the administration of the kingdom during the church age that we know of now. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches and he lies down as a lion. As a lion, who dares rouse him up? He's a powerful man, Judah. Evidently, this old boy here took after his daddy, didn't he? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Pay attention now. Is God going to give Israel a king? Yes. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Where did they carry the ruler's staff? The staff, like Moses' staff, they set it between their feet. And they would set that when they would sit on their throne. Until Shiloh comes. Now, what's Shiloh? Brother Roger, you remember?
Messiah.
Huh?
Messiah.
Until Messiah comes. What does that say? That, I'm going to tell you something. That during this period of time, when Jesus came to Israel and was born, who was on the throne?
Herod,
which is Esau's descendant. But was there a genealogical line of David through Solomon there?
Joseph.
Joseph should have been on the throne. All right, now Joseph's side of his family had a problem, didn't it? What was the problem? That line was cursed. But it was the kingly line. But in Mary's line, she went through a different person, through a different one, the uncursed line. So both of those lines in Matthew, Joseph's line, and in Luke, Mary's line, both of them go back to who? Judah and David. Both of them go back here. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. How did Jesus ride in on Jerusalem? On a donkey's foal. He washes his garments in wine. What does the book of Revelation say he's going to do in that great battle over here at this time? What's he going to do? It says he's going to what? His clothes are going to be covered with blood. Not his blood this time. Somebody else's blood. His robes and blood of grapes. Actually darker than grapes. His eyes are even darker than wine, is what it actually says in Greek. Or not Greek, but in Hebrew. His eyes are even darker than wine. And his teeth, his eyes are red with what? Anger. And his teeth, whiter than milk. In other words, they're strong and healthy. The teeth of a person means a whole lot. In ancient times, people, when they lost their teeth, they died. Teeth could, by infection, could kill you. More people died of gum disease and teeth in history than anybody else. The pharaohs died from teeth. You could go back at that period of time and you could tell what they were eating, how their teeth were worn off. Teeth are the most important part of your body. They are the most important part of your body. Their teeth are whiter than milk. His teeth are strong and he's healthy. He's a warrior. Now let's go on a little bit further and let's look at some things. Let's look at some of the Old Testament. We're talking about Old Testament prophecies. We find out in Genesis, the 9th chapter, that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. In other words, what does that mean, Sharon? What does that mean?
That the authority, the spiritual authority, would transfer.
From transfer.
Yes, from
Shem.
Shem, which is where the Jewish line is from, to Japheth, which is the Gentile line.
That's right. The administration of the kingdom will be transferred from the Jews to the Gentiles in a future period of time. And that's Genesis, the 9th chapter. And then we went into Genesis 49th chapter and we find out Israel is going to have a king. And if they have a king, what else are they going to have? They didn't have it then. What else? If they have a king, if you have a king, what do you have to have? A kingdom. That's right. A plus. If Israel's going to have a kingdom. Now that's known as the theocratic kingdom. Theocratic kingdom. What does theocratic mean, Brother Mike? God ruling. We have a democracy. That's people ruling. We have a theocracy. It's God ruling. Okay? God ruling. Now let's go and just see some things in the Bible. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. This is way back yonder in the Old Testament, isn't it? Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Now, by the time Deuteronomy comes along, guess what we have? What's happened, Pamela? Let's look in this period of time right over here. This is where Abraham was in 12 and 1 right here. God promises to Abraham over here that he's going to make him a great nation and that he's going to bless all nations through him. That he's going to be a blessing to all nations. Now we know that God preached the gospel unto Abraham, didn't he? Did he? Yeah. He preached the gospel unto Abraham. And he told him, in his seed will all nations be blessed. How many seed? Was that singular or plural? You remember? Singular. In his seed. In one sperm. One spermata. And who was that? Jesus Christ. In that seed, all the nations, all the world would be blessed. Okay? All the nations and all the world would be blessed. Now, God also told Abraham, did Abraham ever lax in unbelief and take off down to Egypt? He went down there and he sold his wife to Pharaoh, didn't he? This is the child that he's going to have that's going to be the ruler that the Messiah is going to come to. He goes down there and sells his wife to Pharaoh, and then God informs Pharaoh that he's a rascal. Don't you mess with him. Send him out of here. And he did, didn't he? He sent him out of there, a rich man, because he's afraid to do anything to him. And the next guy he comes to is Abimelech. What's Abimelech mean, Brother Roger? Abimelech. Abimelech. The father of the king. The father of the king. Okay, now, a lot of people were called Abimelech. That's who they call their rulers, Abimelech. He went down to Abimelech, and guess what he did again, Abraham? He did the same thing. Repeat, repeat, repeat. It worked out in Egypt. Let's do it again over here. So he went down there and he sold his wife to Abimelech. And what did God do to him? He hypnotized Abimelech, didn't he? In a dream, in a hypnotic trance, he told him, don't touch that man's wife. I will kill you. Don't you touch him. So Abimelech said, take the best part of the land. Just have a good time. Stay away from me and keep that woman from me. I don't want to have anything to do with this bench, this bunch of people. Forget it. Well, the God of heaven says that because you did this, Abraham, your children will be taken down into Egypt for 400 years. And what's going to happen? They're going to become slaves, and what else? When they leave there, what's going to happen, Brother Mike?
They'll all die.
Huh?
They'll all die.
No, when they leave there, what are they going to leave with? Wealth, the wages for those 400 years. And those Egyptians are going to throw, and some of the Egyptians are going to come also, because it said they left with a mixed multitude. Now, they didn't all believe, because God had to kill some of them, didn't He? Did he or not? What's that old boy's name there that stood up against Moses? You know, the Ten Commandments and all that. Cecil D. DeMille had him up there. Edgar G. Robertson was playing this guy and all this. And what happened to him? The Lord opened up the ground and just swallowed him down into hell. He went right straight to hell with all that bunch. That was pretty good, you know. Well, it said they're going to be out there for 400 years. Then he's going to come out. And then he's going to give the law through Moses. Moshe. Moses is going to be born in Egypt, isn't he? Are we all born in Egypt? All born in the world, aren't we? All born related to the world. The Lord said you must be born again. We've got to be born from above the second time. All right, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, Deuteros Nomos. So what does that mean, Brother Mike? Deuteros Nomos. Deuteronomy, Brother Roger.
Second
law. Deuteros, second Nomos law, second law. And this is the second law because all the people were dead. So they get the second giving of the law. Now, this is it. And there's something very important in this second law. We're talking about eschatology right here. Did God know that Israel would reject the kingdom? Yeah. Did God supplant Israel with the Gentiles in the church? It's going to be a Gentile church for the biggest part of the church age. That's where it comes up over here. Now, did Jesus meet all the requirements of the Messiah King? Two times He met them all. He met all of these different things, and we just talked about Him in Genesis, the 49th chapter. He is going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah, isn't He? And He's going to be the ruler of Israel. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah until what? Shiloh comes. He will be the one, even though they stuck Esau on the throne. Esau was not the promised. He was not the heir. It was Judah. Jacob was the heir. Let's go on a little bit further. The 30th chapter now. Verse number 1. We're talking about a long time ahead. This is inspired, by the way. This is really inspired. This is real good stuff. It's better than 753 through 811 any day. Because this one you can trust. This is it. This is what you preach new converts, how to believe in the Word of God. So shall it be when all these things have come upon you, the blessings and the curse. The blessings and the curse. We're looking way ahead of time. Now Israel is way over here. We're talking about here. We're in the law. We're getting the giving of the law. And we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The last of the five books. He said, after all, you have all the blessings and all the curses. This is going to look way over in the future now. We're going to come way over here. Right here. We're coming to this period of time at the end of the church age. Now, what happened what happened to Israel when Jesus looked to Jerusalem and He said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, how many times I would have called you like a mother hen does a baby chicken, but what? You would not come. What happened to them? That Sakari bunch ended up costing them the temple and all of Jerusalem and their kingdom altogether. And they were completely destroyed. The 10th Roman Legion came in there. They went to Masada where the Sakari held out. Judah ben something or other. I can't remember what his name was. One of the leaders there. One of them was Barabbas also. One of them was the Apostle Paul originally, and God straightened him out, didn't He? He was a Sakari too. He was a Zealot. Down during this period of time, we have it is in Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19, we have the dispersion of Israel, and the dispersion of Israel happened because they rejected their Messiah, king, and the kingdom. Now, was Israel ever carried off back over here? Israel and Judah both were carried off. Why? Because of disobedience. This is a curse. You have cursed themselves. And it shall be when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curses, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has what? They hadn't even got into the land yet when this was given, is it? They haven't even got there. For the Lord your God has banished you. This is what we call the diaspora. For the God, Lord your God has banished you. Then we're going to have Ezekiel 36, 20 through 24. But before it was ever spoken by Ezekiel, it's spoken by Moses. Moshe. And you return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and your soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God, Jehovah your Elohim, will restore you from captivity. Look at that. They're going to go back in from captivity when the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity. And you, He will have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples. Now He's talking about a whole different period of time now. We jump two great periods of time. He's going to take them from captivity. That's the Babylonian and the Assyrian captivity. And now He's going to gather you again from where the Lord your God has scattered you. When's that? That's Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19. God is going to scatter them, and they were scattered. Now He's talking about Ezekiel 36, 20 through 24. This is in the book of Deuteronomy, which is written by Moses. This is the kind of stuff that really makes Christians believe in God's Word. According to what I command you today and your sons, the Lord your God will restore you from the captivity, from the Babylonian captivity, the Assyrian captivity, and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. That's in this period of time. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, is Israel being regathered today? Yes. Do they know what's going on? He's getting ready to thrash them. He's getting ready to warm their south ends up as they're north, as they're going north. He's going to do it. And from there, the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. America, Germany, Russia. The Russian Jews were very happy in Russia, weren't they? Even when Saul and Marx and all these people came along. Why? Because they were going to go back into their land. They had this in their heads. They're going to go back into the land. We're going to give our lives and we're going to buy our land back and we're going to live in a state over there and we're going to build that nation up. And they lived in communism, didn't they? That's how they built the nation of Israel. That's how they did it. They went back, the Zionist movement. For generations they did that. Started back in the 1850s. All the way back in the 1700s, they had these ideas. And they were in these lands. And Russia was a communist country. Russia was going to take over the world in World War II. They were going to take over the world. And God uses leaders, you know that? This is some of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. You were when I preached on this just the other day, I think, Brother Roger, to the young people. We had Stalin come up. Stalin killed all of his generals from World War I and completely revamped his whole nation. And many of the people in the army, here we have the first really women soldiers in the Russian army, and they're all communists. This is their religion. Communism to them was a religion. The Jews were happy with it, except they started messing with the Jews and killing the Jews. Some of the Jews went to Palestine, and they started those kibbutz over there. And you know what those kibbutz did after they were ejected from Russia? And they're still trying to leave Russia today. And some of them are in China. They're all over the world. in these communist countries. They don't have any problem with the politics. They have a problem with being persecuted. Why? Because God is using these nations to bring them back into the land. God used Hitler. He used Hitler to bring them back into the land. Hitler was capitalist. Russia is communist. America backed Hitler for a long time, and Roosevelt could not get the Irish people to fight England's war. The Irish hate England, and the Irish Catholics especially. He couldn't get them to do it, and American people didn't want to go. I mean, they were absolutely defying him. So he let things go on. He really backed England and the Allies over there, just backing them. But he was still selling gas and tools and guns and stuff to Hitler. Why? Roosevelt sitting back and looking over there and says, I'm going to have to fight that old boy one of these days. He thought he was going to live longer. He said, America is going to have to fight Russia. So I'm going to let Russia get real weak before I get into this situation. Millions of Russians died, didn't they? When they thought Germany could walk into Russia and wipe them out. Germany had volunteers from every foreign nation. England, Netherlands, Denmark, France, Spain, all of these. These were what he's called his SS Waffen troops. They volunteered because they knew that Stalin was going to take over Europe, and they didn't want to be communist, and they didn't want to be speaking Russian in 20 or 30 years. So they were in the Latvians were the last ones. They would not surrender. They're the ones that protected Hitler's compound. They died to the last man. Many of the SS troopers, they killed them. They put them in wells and old mines and blew them up. When they surrendered, they wanted to surrender to American troops because the Russians would kill them all. Thousands of those troops died. They were executed. They were put in death camps. Just like what Germany had done to the Jews. Well, God allowed all this, didn't he? Going to drive them back home. Going to drive them home. God allowed this. And it says, and then the Lord your God will restore you from the captivity and have compassion on you, and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. They were scattered by God, weren't they? And if your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, and there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. Where's that? Palestine. The land of Israel. The land of Canaan, if you want to go back there. God promised them this land. What is Moses talking about? Everything that I just stated above, all that history would take place. We're talking about right now. They're getting back. They're going back to the land. May the 14th, 1948, what happened? You remember what happened, Brother Mike?
UN or somebody gave...
The UN recognized Israel as a nation. And then the next day, five Arab nations attacked this little baby nation. And what did the little baby nation do with the help of Michael? Waxed them. And they sat back, ugh. I've heard stories about that they saw a lot of people there when only one man was standing. In one time, in one of the wars they had about five shells with one cannon. And they had all these tanks coming in. And they got out there and said, what are we going to do when we shoot these three or five shells, however many it was? You remember how many it was, Brother Roger? Well, just a few shells. When we shoot this, we have no more ammunition. And here they come. Those shells hit their mark every time, and they thought they had some superior artillery, and they turned around and ran. And they had no more ammunition. Who do you think did that? Who do you think guided those shells? God. Into the land which your father possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now, are they back in the land? The per capita, they're just multiplying over there. And all the time they're there, they got the highest taxes in the world. They're in a constant state of war. And God is blessing them. But boy, I'm going to tell you something. There's some bad stuff coming. Because to get their attention, what's God going to do? He's going to allow an Antichrist to come on the scene. And where was that promised? In what Old Testament scripture is the Antichrist promised? The seed of the devil. Where is that? Brother Mike? Genesis 3:15. This is where it is. Let's go back to Genesis 3:15. We'll come back over here. Genesis, the third chapter. Prophecy, prophecy. End times prophecy. Right from the book of Genesis. In verse number 10. Now we have the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, we know that God knew where he was. But he wanted Adam to know where he was. And he said, "I heard you sound of you walking in the garden, and I became afraid because I was wicked." You see that? That I had become wicked and naked. I had become wicked. I had become profane. So I hid myself. It's more than naked there, Sharon. More than naked. This is wicked and profane. And he said, "Who told that you were wicked and profane? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman." Women are a lot of problems, aren't they? They can be a blessing or a curse, can't they? This one here was quite a problem. But whose fault was it? Whose fault was it, Sharon? Adam's fault. He wasn't doing his job. The man said to the woman, "Ishah, whom you gave to be with me, she gave to me from the tree, and I kept on eating, and I kept on eating, and I kept on eating." She kept on giving, I kept on eating. She just kept on. Then Jehovah Elohim said unto the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent, he deceived me, and I kept on eating, and I kept on eating, and I kept on eating." Just kept on. She ate, but she kept on eating. She didn't take one bite. They ate the whole tree. Ate it all. And the Lord God, Jehovah, said to the serpent. Now, the Lord is talking to the serpent. But who is in the serpent that he's speaking to? Lucifer's spirit has the spirit of Lucifer is in the serpent. Now, Nahash. Say Nahash. Nahash. What does Nahash mean?
Snake.
The snake or the deceiving serpent. And the serpent was deceiving and bad when God created him, was he? He became that way. "Because you have done this, cursed you are more than all the cattle and more..." Now, he's probably the head of, this is what we call the king of all the beasts. "More than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go walk." You shall keep on walking. "And in dust, or surrounded by dust, or covered with dust all the days of your life, and I will put active hatred," this is it, "I will put active hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed," who is that? The Antichrist. This is the promise, this is the first promise in the Bible of the Antichrist that's going to rise in the book of Revelation in 6:1. Brother Mike, can you go to Revelation 6:1? Revelation 6:1. Revelation 6:1. Bring that thing right up here. Revelation 6:1. And read that thing. Revelation 6:1.
"And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, 'Come.'"
That's 6:1? Okay. And what happened there, 6:1?
"And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer."
Now who's this? The Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. 19, now hold on right there. We're not finished with you yet. Okay. And what did he do? He changed horses, didn't he?
"And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And a red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and the men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him."
Okay, now we have him on a white horse, which is a sign of peace. And now we have him on a red horse, which is a sign of blood and bloodshed. And let's go on a little further now. What's the next one, the third?
And when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine."
Okay, they don't get any oil, they don't get any wine, they don't get anything good. No Dr. Pepper, no 7-Up, no Fritos. All they're going to get is the basis living. Okay? This is when the whole world system of economics is changed. Okay, now I'm going a little further. We have a different colored horse, a weird looking horse.
And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth.
They got trained animals to kill. All right, brother. Is that the last of it?
Next is the fifth.
Okay.
And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?"
All right. Now, is Spirozodiosis right or wrong?
In this case,
he's wrong. Who are these people? These people are the ones dying in the book during the tribulation period, and some of them are their souls are under the altar. Their bodies are dead on earth. They've been beheaded for the cause of Christ. That's it. Thank you. People are being saved during that period of time on the earth. Let's go back now to the prophecy. Sharon, I want you to go to Revelation, the 19th chapter, pretty soon. And I will put active hatred between you and the woman, and between your seed, the Antichrist, and all of those that have founded false religions in the world. They're all been inspired of Satan. But literally, the Antichrist is going to be his seed. And the woman, the seed of the woman, I will put between your seed and her seed. Who is her seed? Jesus Christ. He shall bruise you as to the head. He's going to kill you. He's going to do away with you. And you shall bruise him as to the heel. There's something beautiful. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let's see how this happens. And then we're going to go to the book of Revelation pretty soon also. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. When's this going to happen? When is Israel's heart going to be circumcised from within, not from without? They have literal circumcision. They go out there and they used to come to a synagogue and they would pull their pants down and say, "Are you circumcised?" They really did those things. This may sound totally gross to us today, but they did it. That's why Paul circumcised Timothy. Timothy's mother was a Jew. His father was a Greek Gentile. Now let's go a little bit further. We are in the 30th chapter, and that was number 6. Okay, 30 and verse number 6. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 4. Let's go back further in Moses' writing. Deuteronomy 4, 29 and 30. All of this is eschatology, isn't it? And all of it is a word. It's not in the book of Revelation. It's not in the book of Daniel. It's not in the book of Ezekiel. This is in the writings of Moses. We've only studied Moses' writings so far, haven't we? Well, have we or have we not? Okay. All right. 4:29 and 30 says, let's go all the way back. Verse number 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going to over Jordan to possess it. This is prophecy, isn't it? Something's going to happen. They're going to be kicked out of that land. They're going to be kicked out of that land at least twice that we know of. In the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity, and then in the captivity or the dispersion of diaspora when they rejected Jesus as Messiah and his king. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left, few in number among the nations. For the Lord shall drive you. When is this? The nations. We're not talking about Babylonian and Assyrian, are we, Brother Roger? What nations we're talking about? All the nations in the earth. And when did that happen? God is looking at the Messianic king that came to them, and they rejected him. He offered that kingdom to them. The glorious millennial reign was offered to Israel. And they rejected and rejected and rejected it. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, and wood and stone, which neither you see nor eat or smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. Now, when is he going to do this? Israel is going to be born in one day, isn't he? Israel, the whole nation of Israel, is going to be born again. When does that period of time come? Show me on this map up here. When does that happen? When is Israel going to be born again? When are they going to be saved? When are a lot of people going to be killed? The first half of this tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of dead people. All right, because this man is going to go out conquering and conquer. Right in the middle of that week, what's he going to do? This Antichrist. This seed of Satan, literally. He's going to go into the temple area, and according to the book of Daniel and many other places, we haven't just hardly got started tonight. They're going to be cast out. They're going to be killed. They're going to be murdered and slaughtered. How many Jews are going to die? Two-thirds of the Jews are going to die. Two out of every three are going to be dead, killed, murdered. Every person that becomes a Christian and a believer at this time is going to die unless they hide out. Unless they hide out successfully, they're going to be dead. This is a hard time for believers. What happened before this? We have the rapture. Now, who's going to populate this millennial reign here, Brother Roger? The saved Jews and the saved Gentiles are going to go in there, and they're going to repopulate the earth for 1,000 years, and they're going to the administration of the kingdom on earth, epitasgeis, upon the earth, is going to be through Israel again. And why is that reign going to... Why are they going to be there? Why are they there? What covenants did God give that will guarantee that they will be in that land for 1,000 years? The Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, which we just got just a while ago in 12 and 1. That was just the first rendition of it. Right in the middle of this week, right there is when Israel is going to be born again. Right there is when God said, when you see the abomination, desolation take place, that's spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now, that's way back yonder in time. But here we have it way back in Moses' writings. We have it there. When you see that, flee to the desert. Most people think that's Petra. They're going to flee down to that area. How many of you would stay after church on Sunday morning for the next period of time and watch? So if I take you on a tour of Egypt and Israel, could you do that? Would you like to do that? We'd just sit there and watch. I've got some real good videos, documentaries. Oh, Petra was unbelievable. This is very important in end times. Petra is important. Unbelievable what's down there, what those Nabataeans and Edomites did. Right there is when Israel is going to be born again. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to circumcise their hearts. And from then on, God is going to protect them by great catastrophic earthquakes and floods and all kinds of things. He's going to protect them. Let's go back over here again. When you are in great tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, eschatology, you will return to the Lord your God and listen to His voice. The Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant He made with your fathers, which He swore to them. Who? Abraham and David, the Davidic covenant, and Abraham. Now let's go to Jeremiah, the 30th chapter. Jeremiah. That's in the Old Testament, isn't it? Jeremiah. The 30th chapter. We're still in the Old Testament. We're talking about eschatology, aren't we? 30? Now we know that Jeremiah in 2 Maccabees, the 2nd chapter, was told by God Himself that He was supposed to take the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle, which is a facsimile of it right up there, and He's going to take them and He's going to go over there where Moses looked at the promised land up on Mount Nebo, and there in a cave He's going to hide this until the end times. And I think that is rediscovered right here someplace, right here. Right there. And they're going to fool around out there for 1,000 years in the millennium with this tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. But they're going to have the real Ark, and they're going to have the real Lord too, with His Shekinah glory. 30 in verse number 4. Let's go back up a little. And the word of the Lord, which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, Israel, write all these words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, the days are coming, declared the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah. It's talking about both of them, Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah. And the Lord says, And I will bring them back to the land that I gave their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Here we had it all the way back in the book of Genesis. We have the Antichrist prophecies in Genesis 3:15. We have in 49th chapter of Genesis, we have the Judah will not depart from, the scepter will not depart from Judah until what? Shiloh comes. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Are you there in your little Old Testament thing right there? You don't have that one. Okay, you don't have that part. For thus saith the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, or dread, there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. What do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all the faces turned pale? Alas, for the day is great, and there is none like it. And it's a time of what? Jacob's tribulation, Jacob's trouble. For he shall be saved from it. And it shall come about that on the day, declares the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, that I will break his yoke off from his neck and will tear off their bonds, and the stranger shall no longer make them their slaves. And they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Who's this? David's already dead now, isn't he? He already died. But he's going to raise up David their king? Who is it talking about? Sharon, who is that talking about?
Jesus,
the seed of David. This is what we call the Davidic covenant here. We have the Abrahamic covenant, and we have the Davidic covenant. Both are what we call unconditional covenants. Unconditional covenants. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And fear not only Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord. And do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of your captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet, and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid any more. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you, for I will destroy completely all the nations where I scattered you, and I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly, and will by no means leave you unpunished. Now, did he do this? Did the Lord bring him back into the land of the Babylonian captivity? But this is talking about a far-reaching time, isn't it? This is when he's going to bring him back in the land in the end time with a great gathering in Ezekiel 36, 20-24. During the tribulation period, this is Jacob's trouble. This is talking about the end times. Daniel, the 9th chapter. Let's keep on going. Ezekiel and then Daniel. Daniel, the 9th chapter. We could go all over the place in the fourth chapter. 9. Daniel 9. Nine and verse 24, somewhere around there. 70 weeks have been decreed upon your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness. What's this talking about? The eternal, the thousand-year reign of God's kingdom, which will eventually go into eternity. The reign of the Son of David will go into eternity. It will be 1,000 years, and then the devil and all of his imps will be thrown into the lake of, or into the bottomless pit from Revelation 20, 7 through 9. They'll be held there for 1,000 years, and then they're going to be turned loose, and they'll go out and they'll gather up Gog and Magog, and they'll fight one more time with God, and God will file 13 them. Then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issue of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince. And when is this? When did this happen? This is when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the white donkey and his triumphant entry. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and it will build again with a plaza and moat and even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. He's going to be killed and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and that too. Rome. Why did they do it? Because of the Sakkari. The Sakkari would not be ruled. And its end will come with a flood, and even the end there will be a war and desolations and determined. And it will make a firm covenant. Now we're talking about the Antichrist. Now we're talking about the seed of Satan. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. How long is the Mahdi going to rule, according to the Quran? The Hadi and the Sunnis? 7 years. Will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering and the wing, on the wing of the abominations will come, who makes desolate even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolation. We could go now to the 12th chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. This is all in the Old Testament, isn't it? Daniel 12. Jude 6 through 10 also is talking about this. You don't have Daniel either. No Daniel. Now at that time, Michael and the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people. Who is the prince? Who is Michael? Michael the archangel. He's standing guard over the people. Does Israel need America? No. Do they need Spain? Do they need England? Do they need anybody to guard them when they got the most powerful being that's ever been created? Michael the archangel is watching over that nation. God uses nations, doesn't he? He uses nations. You know how Israel got back in the land? By the Balfour Agreement, which was British. America tries to claim all this. You hear these talk radio guys claiming all this baloney, you know, friends of the Jews and all this business. England is the one who got them back in the land, not us. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since it was a nation until the time. And that time your people, everyone that's found written in the book, will be rescued. Written in the book. How many of that? How many? Tell me how many are written in the book. How many Jews are going to be saved over here during this period of time right here, Brother Roger? 144,000 at least. Now, there's at least 144,000 saved. There may be more than that. But he marks 144,000, doesn't he? As his.
Evangelists. Right?
What?
Evangelists. Right? Isn't that what they are?
Well, they are.
Then
yeah.
They're evangelizing more.
Yes, they will be evangelizing. Right? They will be evangelizing. They say, we were wrong. We killed the Messiah. We did it. And they'll weep for him as for an only son.
There'll be a lot more Jews than that, right?
Yeah. And many of those who sleep in the dust and the ground will awake to everlasting life, but utters to disgrace until everlasting contempt. Now we have two resurrections. We have the resurrection of the just. Now these people are going to be resurrected right here. The dead in Christ are going to be resurrected right here from all that period of time all the way back to here, at least during the church age. All people are going to be resurrected, okay? They're going to go up. And then more of them are going to be killed here. Now, some people believe that that the rapture is in the midweek, as I talked about this morning a little bit. Now, those listening tonight haven't heard that story at all. I believe that the rapture will take place, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, at the beginning of the tribulation period prior to it. Some people believe in the middle of it, it will be. That's when the rapture takes place. The rapture is rapture, it's in the Bible. The snatching away. And then some people believe it's a post-tribulation rapture, which is just absolutely unreasonable. Why, Sharon, do you remember?
Because if all the believers that are raptured at the end, there's nobody to...
Nobody to people the millennium.
No.
Who's going to people the millennium if all of them are raptured here? It just didn't work out. They're going to go in, and we're going to have quite a multitude of Gentiles, and then Israel is going to be the administrator of God's kingdom because of the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenant, those two unconditional covenants. Now, Sharon, the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, we could go through a whole lot more. Let me read some of them. Daniel 9, 24 through 27, 12 and 1, for we read, and 2, 11, 36 through 45, 12, 11 and 13, Joel 2 and 1 through 11, and 28 through 32, and Zephaniah 1, 14 through 28, and Zechariah 13, 8 through 4, through 14, 2, and 2, 10 through 11, and 14, 3 through 11, and Revelation, the 4th chapter through the 19th chapter. These are just some that's talking about. Now, there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, wouldn't this, if you were a young child of God, wouldn't this just make you just happy as a lark? When you see all this prophecy and how God can do this. Okay, Sharon, what do you got? Revelation 19 and verse 1. You want to come up here and read that? See if I can keep my book from falling off. Revelation 19:1. Just look at this beautiful story.
After this, I heard what sounded like a mighty shout of a great crowd in heaven, exclaiming, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Salvation and glory, splendor and majesty and power, dominion and authority belong to our God."
Okay, go ahead.
Because His judgments, His condemnation and punishment, His sentences of doom are true and sound and just and upright. He has judged, convicted, pronounced sentence, and doomed the great and notorious harlot, idolatress, who corrupted and demoralized and poisoned the earth with her lewdness and adultery.
We're talking about false religion there.
And idolatry.
Yeah.
And He has avenged, visited on her the penalty for the blood of His servants.
Go ahead for 3.
And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! The smoke of her burning shall continue to ascend forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities."
Yeah. Go ahead forward.
Then the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin and the four living creatures fell prostrate and worshipped, paying divine honors to God, who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord!"
Continue.
And then from the throne there came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you servants of His, who reverence Him, both small and great." And after that I heard what sounded like the shout of a vast throng, like the boom of many pounding waves, like the roar of a terrific and mighty thunder peals, exclaiming, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, for now the Lord of our God, the omnipotent, the all-ruler, reigns."
Go ahead.
Okay.
This is good.
Okay. "Let us rejoice and shout for joy, exulting and triumphant. Let us celebrate and ascribe to Him glory and honor, for the marriage of the Lamb at last has come and His bride has prepared herself. She has been permitted to dress in fine, radiant linen, dazzling in white, for the fine linen represents the righteousness, the upright, the just and godly living, deeds and conduct, and the right standing with God of the saints, God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, 'Write this down. Blessed, happy, to be envied are those who are summoned, invited, and called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, further, 'There are the true These are the true words, the genuine and exact declarations of God.
Okay, now these are the guests at the wedding. It's not talking about the bride. We've got guests at the wedding. All these people down there that have been killed during this tribulation period, they're going to get to be there too. They're going to be guests. They're going to have very holy, high places. Go ahead.
Oh. And then I fell prostrate at his feet to worship, to pay divine homage to him. But he restrained me and said, "Refrain, you must not do that. I am only another servant with you and your brethren who have accepted and hold the testimony borne by Jesus. Worship God, for the substance, essence of the truth revealed by Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy, the vital breath, the inspiration of all inspired preaching and interpretation of the divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours."
Continue on.
"After that I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse appeared."
This is a good white horse.
"The one who was riding it is called faithful, trustworthy, loyal, incorruptible, steady, and true. And he passes judgment and wages war in righteousness, holiness, justice, and uprightness. His eyes blaze like a flame of fire."
Okay, now hold on right there. Isn't that what it said back there in Deuteronomy? His eyes were brighter, blazing like fire, darker than wine. His teeth were whiter than milk. Go ahead.
"His eyes His eyes blaze like a flame of fire. On his head are many kingly crowns, diadems, and he has a title, name inscribed in which he alone knows or can understand. He is dressed in a robe dyed by dipping in blood, and the title by which he is called is Word of God."
Is that what was in Deuteronomy? Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
"And the troops of heaven, clothed in fine linen, dazzling and clean, followed him on white horses. And from his mouth goes forth a sharp sword which he can smite, afflict, and strike the nations. And he will shepherd and control them with a staff, scepter, and rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath and the indignation of God, the all-ruler, the almighty, the omnipotent. And on his garments and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw a single angel stationed in the sun's light. With a mighty voice he shouted to all the birds that fly across the sky, 'Come, gather yourselves together for the great supper of God.'"
Okay, that's enough. Thank you very much. El Shaddai. El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. You know that all of the titles of Jehovah are given to Jesus right there, including Adonai Ha'Adonaiim. And what is that? The Lord of Lords and King of Kings. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings. El Shaddai. We have Jehovah Jireh. We have Jehovah Sabaoth. We have all of these titles of Jehovah. All the titles of Jehovah right there. Including Adonai. Adonai Lord. Ha'Adonaiim. The Lord of all lords and King of all kings. And that's the end of the story. That's when Jesus begins to rule right here. For that 1,000-year reign on the earth, deputation case, upon the earth. It's a literal kingdom in a literal geographical place, isn't it? Where? In Palestine, right over there in the land of Canaan. This is where it's going to be, in the land of Canaan. He's going to come back, and we could go back and look at all these Old Testament scriptures. It says that his foot is going to touch on the Mount of Olives. And what's going to happen when his foot touches the Mount of Olives? The land is going to split, and he's going to have a valley 200 miles long. And that valley is where that great battle is going to take place. And that great battle, how deep is the blood going to run, Brother Mike?
Horse's chest.
Up to the horse's bits, which is about that tall. Blood's going to run in places that deep. And that's when they called the birds together to take care of the carrion. That's where he called all those birds of prey to eat all of this, the horses and the men. Now this is all from the book of Genesis, wasn't it? And it started out in Genesis 12:1, where he said, "I will make you a blessing to all nations." He said, "Those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. I will curse." Do you have any questions? Brother Mike, you had a question.
So he's going to curse America now pretty soon, I guess. That's what we're doing as a country.
Well,
leaders are.
Well, it's not over with yet, is it? The battle isn't over or anything. Who knows what's going to happen? America may disappear in the end times. We don't have much about it. It says about the aisles and people from the aisles coming all over the place. Sharon, do you have a question?
No.
How about it, Pamela? Did you learn something tonight? Was this worth going chasing that rabbit? How about Roger?
So you said Matthew shows Joseph's line, but it's cursed. Where
yes.
is the curse?
The curse, let's go to Luke. Matthew and Luke. Let's go here. I think it's in the third chapter. Is it birth? Okay. In the third chapter. Find that genealogy. See there, I can't do what I used to do.
Mary's genealogy is in Luke, third chapter.
Luke, the third chapter. Luke, the third chapter. Okay, and okay, the 23, 3 and 23, the genealogy of Jesus. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years old, and he said, supposedly, being supposedly the son of Joseph. Now, under the laws of Jehoiada, Joseph was adopted by Mary's father because he had no sons. Okay? And so Joseph becomes his heir by way of adoption. Joseph, the son of Eli, that's who Mary's father was. Okay? By adoption. Son of Mathat, and that goes all the way down to son of Matthias, the son of Nagari, the son of Shimon, Joshek. The son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Joanan, Mena, the son of Matthiah, and Nathan, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Nathan is the uncursed line. All right? Nathan, put that down. Write that in your Bible someplace. Nathan is the uncursed line. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed. Nathan is the uncursed line. Now let's go to Matthew. Go over to Matthew. I'll find it in a minute. I know I've got it.
Did you say Nathan? Nathan?
Yeah.
So Nathan is the uncursed?
Yeah. Okay. Nathan, just like the prophet Nathan, okay? Now we're in the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Matthew 1 and 1, the son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham was born Isaac. Isaac, Jacob, Jacob to Judah, and his brother. See, it's going through Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, where we went back in there all the way in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. Judah was born Perez by Zerah by Tamar, and Perez was born Hezron. And it goes all the way down here. And to Solomon was born Boaz and Rahab. And Boaz born Obed, and Jesse was born David, and David was born Solomon. Now the line of Solomon was cursed. Okay? Solomon would have a son on the throne at that time, yes. How long did that last? That's when Israel split, didn't it? All right. Solomon was born Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and Abijah. Now that line there is cursed. Back over there in the third chapter of Luke. Go back over there in Luke 3. I can't make any mistakes anymore. This goes all over the world. I'm held to it forever. Now we have Perez. Perez was the son of Judah over here, don't we? Son of Judah. And Jacob, the son of Isaac. And back up there in verse 31, and the son of Melah, the son of Mena, the son of Matthah, and the son of Nathan, the son of David. Nathan now. We're not going through Solomon, we're going through Nathan. Because Solomon's line was cursed. Okay? You got it now? Who asked that? Brother Roger? That was a real good question. That line that we're going to go back, the non-cursed line is through who? Mary, the literal descendant, the son of man, Mary's the seed of God. Okay? And it comes to the uncursed line. And back over here in Matthew, the first chapter, there we have Solomon, born Boaz, Rahab, Boaz, Jesse. Jesse was born David. And to David was born Solomon, by whom he had a wife of a Uriah. Okay? Solomon was born Rehoboam, and there's where the line is cursed right there.
So it's Rehoboam?
Yeah. Into this line. See, and Joseph comes through this line, but Mary comes through the uncursed line. All right? The uncursed line through who? Nathan. Nathan.
But he inherits that because he was adopted into that.
Yes. He inherits. Jesus was literally of this uncursed line. But the line of the king, they would all go through Solomon because he was the greatest king, see? So they would go back to that line, which was Joseph's line, but Jesus would literally be through Nathan, which was the uncursed line. Do you understand? Have you ever heard this before, Brother Mike? No, yes. Yes, no?
No.
No. Okay, did you learn something tonight? Huh? We got two lines of Jesus. One is the lineage of the king through Solomon because they looked upon him as a king, but that line was cursed. Solomon's line was cursed because of what he did. But Nathan's line was not cursed. There's where Mary comes through that line. There's where we have the Messiah king of Israel.
So Nathan's line is really, in God's eyes, the right line.
The right line, yes. Do you understand how intricate and detailed this is? Intricate and detailed all of this is. Isn't this beautiful? Over thousands of years, no religion in the world can do this, what we just said tonight. No religion in the world. We're teaching evolution versus creation. We're going from the book of Genesis. We went from one verse in Genesis 12:1 where God said that I'm going to bless you and bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, basically. And you will be a blessing to all of those on the earth. Through his line would be the Messiah.
I have a question.
Okay.
Okay, if a line is cursed, does that mean God isn't going to use that line? What about all the other people? They didn't do anything. They're just born of that line.
How about Canaan? Did God curse that line? Because what they would become, huh? All right. God used the line of Solomon because he brought forth Joseph from that line, which was a literal heir to the kingdom of Israel. But did God look upon it as cursed or not? He used it in their eyes. This is what we call the permissive will of God, the direct will and permissive will of God. Many times we live in the permissive will of God and not in the direct will of God. See? But he used Mary, the literal seed of the woman, which would be Jesus, as through Nathan, the line that was not cursed. That to me is fantastic. That proves the Bible. That proves the inspiration of the Bible. Look at all those Old Testament scriptures from the time of Moses on. We have the promise of the tribulation period. We have the promise of the kingdom. We have the promise of the king, and there wasn't a king yet, was there? Did God plan on Israel to have a king? Absolutely. The scepter shall not part from Judah's knees until Shiloh comes, until Messiah comes. All right? This worth your while tonight? All right. Brother Roger, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for the opportunity to...